For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long. Together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, this is one of my favorite passages, and if I could get a little more light up here, I feel like I'm in the dark. So I know that if you fall asleep, then I might fall asleep. There we go, so we'll stay awake. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. In fact, if you attend here, you know that I've preached on this before. I'll preach on it again. If you actually remembered me preaching on it before, kudos to you, because that's a very unusual thing. But this is just one of my favorite passages. I feel like there's so much in here that we could take a week studying this and we still wouldn't understand or have exhausted everything that's within this passage. This passage sounds kind of moving to me because it's a particular form of literature. It operates much like a poem. It's inserted here in the middle of this book to the Ephesians, and what it is a benediction and a doxology. Those are really churchy words that we've used for a long time, and a benediction is what you might hear at the end of a service, right? It's what you say. It's a word of blessing. It's a word of encouragement. It's a prayer for God's work in someone's life. And then it's also, the last part is a doxology, and a doxology is a short hymn of praise to God. And this, so this was probably used in Christian worship back to the earliest times when people gathered. They would use these words as a prayer of blessing, as a hymn of praise to God. And that's how we're going to do that this morning. A lot of times in our churches, these things would come at the end of a service, right? As people would go out. But in this case, it's put in the middle of the book because in Hebrew poetry, they would often put what was most important right in the middle, to highlight it. So the middle section of what you're reading would contain the main point or the most important idea. So I believe that Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, inserts this right in the center of his letter because this is the most important thing. He's lifted probably a benediction, a song, a hymn that people have used as they gather together. And he said, this summarizes, this encapsulates what this is all about. So what I want to do this morning together for a few minutes is I want to take a look at three or four things that stick out in this passage to me. And like I said, we won't cover everything. There's so much richness. But I want us to stop and take a look at a couple of points to reflect, to meditate upon, to let God's truth speak to us, and then be challenged by His Spirit to how we might live out that truth. So let's begin in the beginning, the very first phrase. For this reason, the writer of Ephesians says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He says a little later on, if you could bring up that first slide, that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That is the Father that he is talking about. And before we get too much further, I want to acknowledge that even the word Father is difficult for some of us, because the word Father can carry many negative connotations for people based on our upbringing, but also many positive connotations as well. It can also be taken a little bit out of context and be used in a negative way when we realize that God is not a male. Okay, you understand this. God is not literally a man, nor is God a woman. So when you use male or female language to describe God, it always goes to a certain point, but it stops. Because God is beyond. He's transcendent beyond that. So in this case, we need to understand that there's two reasons he's using this word. One is that it really means creator, that God is the creator. So when we talk about believing in God the Father Almighty, we're talking about believing in the one who has created us all, the one who has spoken life, the one who begins life. In that sense, he is the creator. So you might say, I kneel before the creator from whom every family derives its name. But I think the writer's a little more intentional because he wants us to get into this image of a family, okay? So he uses the word father because he wants to say that we are all part of one family, and that family image is very strong and very important to God. So the first truth we learn is that we're all a part of one family. We're all one family. What do I mean by that? We as Christians now are part of one family. That means we are sisters and brothers with one another in Christ, not only within this church, but with other churches, with other people that live around the world. We are one family. With Christians that have lived before us, we are one family. With Christians that will live after us, we are one family. We are united as a family of God in Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful truth that we need to understand and that we need to recognize, right? Because sometimes we act a little bit too much like a family. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because do families fight? Do families have conflict? Do families have strife? And yes, so some people say, well, how come there's all of this fighting in the church? Well, it's because we're a family. Okay, let's just be honest. Let's just acknowledge that we love each other, but sometimes we get on each other's nerves. That's what a family does. And sometimes we fight with each other, right? But at the end of the day, we know that a family is supposed to fight for each other. And what I've been concerned about thinking about this passage and our connection to the body of Christ is this, that with other Christians, we're often fighting too much with each other, which is okay. It's okay as long as at the end of the day, we fight for each other. And that's what I see too little of, that we're not fighting for each other. We're so quick to criticize. We're so quick to be negative towards each other. And maybe that needs to happen, but what about following it up with, but you know what? We are going to be for each other. You see, a family is not just those you are with, but it's those who are for you as well. And that's what makes a true family, right? Any kind of family. And that's true in any situation, even in this family. There are those who are with you, but not for you. But a true family is not as both those who are with you and those who are for you. Amen. And the same is true in the family of God, that we should not only be together, so it's not enough to just say, oh, well, let's do some things with other churches like Love Wins, and let's participate in this unity. That's good. That's being with each other. But we also need to be for each other. That's why it's important for me and who I am that this church is connected with other churches in the city of Hartford. That I, as a pastor, have intentional relationships, friendships, bonds, collaborations with other pastors that are here in the city of Hartford. That's why you see other pastors, even from Hartford, come and speak in this place, and that we join together. Because the truth is, if we are all one family, if we have one name, one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism, amen, then we need to start living as one. Unity is one of the things that God desires most for his people, is that we would truly be one, that we would come together as a family, that we would understand we can disagree. We can disagree, we can, but we can also come together as a family. Because I know the next thing we think is, well, how do you know that every Christian church is really part of the family, okay? Because there are things we can disagree on, but then there are other things that are more essential, what I call kind of the core elements of what we believe. And for almost the entire life of the church, those core elements were summarized in what's called the Apostles' Creed. And so if you can bring up that slide, the Apostles' Creed this morning, I just wanted to briefly remind us of what those essentials are. Again, not having the time to go into detail to every single point. But the Apostles' Creed was the summary of what the apostles taught, that about 300 years after Jesus lived on this earth, people came together and said, we've been listening to the teachings for a few generations now. Let's summarize the teachings we've heard from those who were the eyewitnesses of the things that happened. And here's what they said. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, when we use the word Catholic, Catholic means universal. That's why that's the old language. Some versions, they might substitute the word Christian, which you could. You know, understanding that we are part of one. So it's not a specific denomination now, or specific, like the Roman Catholic Church is a very specific, you know, piece of that. But this means that with the universal church, with everyone who is good with this, if you're good with this, we're family. We're part of the same Christian family, right? We can disagree about a whole lot of other things. Think about all the things that aren't contained in there. We're going to disagree. We're going to work towards some kind of understanding together. But these are the basics. And there are some churches that don't believe in some of these things. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was another creed called the Nicene Creed, and I'll just leave that for those of you going to do further study later. You can look up the Nicene Creed, and it talks a little bit more about what these things mean. And it says that Jesus Christ was very God of God, that he was one in nature with the Father, that there was this unity of Father, Son, Holy Spirit that we believe in. But there are Christian churches who don't believe that. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son and as equal with God. They don't believe in forgiveness of sins. Some people don't even believe that there's going to be a resurrection. That, you know, there are certain things that if you don't believe, then you're not really Christian. Like, you can put the name on, but you know, you're not part of what it means. But everywhere around the world and throughout time, the people have said, yes, we agree with this, then that's family. That's family in the most specific sense of what God is talking about here, right? But then we say, and people say this a lot to me, right? Well, how do you know that the Christian religion is the right religion, right? Because there's all these other religions in the world. Has anybody ever heard that? Has anybody ever heard somebody say, well, how do you know you're right? Because there's all these other religions in the world. Well, can I just take a moment and tell you, there's not all these other religions in the world? Well, there are, but really there's only five. There's really only five. So if you think about it, there's really five major religions that for most of history, people have decided if I'm going to be religious, I'm going to fall into one of these five categories. So if you look at this graphic, you'll see that if you take Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, which really, look at the percentage of the population of the world that's Jewish, and then I think about the influence that the Jewish people have. It's pretty amazing that such a small percentage has such a big influence. But even those three, Muslims, Christians, Jews, we have a common heritage. We have a common, we can go back and find common scriptural, biblical characters, okay? So there's a common heritage, those three. And then if you combine Hinduism, which you kind of can't see, it's the one you can't read, and Buddhists, and even they, a lot of scholars say, have a common heritage if you go back far enough, okay? Really, that accounts for 77% of the people in the world. So when people say to you, what about all these religions? I'm like, well, you know, most of the people in the world, they fall into one of these five religions. So yes, there are other religions, but they're very tiny, and they're really just, you know, they're probably shades and versions, I would think, of the major five. If you take in the people that are, I don't know, unaffiliated, meaning I don't want to go to church, I'm not religious, I'm agnostic, I'm atheist, I don't believe in God, that's 16%. You take those people who don't want to have a religion with the people in the five religions, you get over 93% of the world. So first of all, you need to tell your friends, no, it's not all of these religions. You know, clearly there is something that has gravitated towards people in these major strains. But what separates Christianity, even among those of us who are religious, is that we believe that Jesus Christ has uniquely revealed to us who our Father in heaven is. In fact, that Jesus Christ is the way that we know who the true and living God is. So therefore, you know, these other families that exist on the earth, okay, we believe that salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. The apostle said there is no other name given under heaven by which people can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. So if it's not revealed through Jesus Christ, then unfortunately, a lot of people are worshiping gods that aren't really gods at all. They're false gods. They're idols. They're gods of stone. They're gods of wood. They're gods of our imagination. But we celebrate, we commemorate, we proclaim that we worship a God who is flesh and blood in Jesus Christ, right? We don't worship a God of stone and wood, but we worship a God who became flesh and blood for one of us, and he's unique. He's the only true living God. So what about these other families? Well, God, of course, cares and loves for these other families because in a general sense, if God created everybody, and he did, then they are part of his family in that sense. that yes, they are created by God, right? Every single person alive has been created by God. You know, I'm going to join. Is that little George here this morning? Is that Lise Maurice? Is that George?
Yeah.
So we're celebrating. Go ahead, do what you can. We're celebrating this new life. And I'm so glad he's here because I was thinking, this is my mom. God loves him. And putting him together, right? God created that life in love. And just imagine for a minute, people all over the world, Muslim families are holding babies that were created by God. Hindu families are holding babies this morning that were created by God. People that don't even believe in God and don't think he's real are holding babies that were created by a God that they don't yet know or understand, okay? It doesn't change the fact that there's one true God. No matter what you say, no matter what you believe, he exists.
Amen.
Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we choose to believe or not, God exists outside of us and apart from us. And God, in love, not only created everyone, but he's drawing people to himself. For example, many people have reported among Muslim nations that they are having visions and dreams of Jesus Christ. For you see, all around the world, there are people who are truly seeking the one true God. And I believe God reveals himself to all true seekers in that example. And that what he reveals is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ will come to wherever somebody lives, whatever they believe in, whatever their heritage happened to be. Because a lot of times you're just who you are because you grew up that way, right? A lot of us, frankly, are Christians, let's be honest, because that's how we grew up. Most people are Hindus because that's how they grew up. Most people are Muslim because that's how they grew up. That's the honest truth. But when in our heart God begins to work because he created us for him, and we begin to seek him with all of our heart, then God reveals himself. And he reveals himself uniquely through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One Lord, one salvation, one way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. That's what it means. That we are part of that. All our name is Christian because our name is the name of Jesus. That's the name that everyone derives from that is part of this family and that God wants to invite everyone to come into. The next thing that this passage talks about, I think, is really one of the themes, and that is power. And we've talked about how the name of Jesus Christ brings the power and the authority of God. So first of all, we learn that we're part of a family, right? And that we have a name, and the name is the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone that God has created will have opportunities to be invited into that faith, into that salvation. But the name not only identifies us, it gives us power. You'll notice that in this passage, just this short passage that Sean read for us, power is mentioned 3 times. So when you have a short poem and you see a concept or a word repeated 3 times, it shows that it's significant. Power is what Paul wants to talk about. What is this power? Where does it come from? What is this power of which the writer speaks? He says, I pray that out of God's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what God wants to do is he wants to fill us with power, okay? He wants to fill us with power. Does that sound good to anybody? Would anybody like a little power? Would anybody like a little movement in your life, a little miracle, a little something going on? There's power that God wants to pour into our lives. But I notice it's interesting the way he puts it, that he strengthens us with power so that we can receive Christ. Did you catch that? He strengthens us with power so that we are able to receive the presence of Christ and God in our lives. That means before we even receive and believe in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit is at work within us. So even you who are here today, who may not yet know if you are a Christian, know that you are here because God's power is already at work in you. God's power is already at work. He has to prepare you. In other words, you have to be prepared to receive what God is about to do. Because one thing that God has been teaching me so much in starting this church is God says, I create space before I create something new. I create space and emptiness. I need to clear the land, so to speak, before I'm going to create something new. A great illustration of this for me is the story of how we've been able to partner with a ministry called Remar in El Salvador. Raymar is an organization that works with the most disadvantaged people in 70 different countries around the world for the last 30 years. And we've had the privilege of going to one of the places in San Miguel, El Salvador. And Raymar there has a home for children and a home for men who are in recovery. And when we first went there in 2011, the pastor, Antonio, took us up outside of the city about 20, 25 minutes, and he had us stand on top of this hill where there was nothing, literally nothing. And we're like, what are we doing up here, you know, in the middle of nowhere where there's nothing? And it was quite a road to get up there, let me tell you. It was like, you know, I don't know, it was like no roads here. So even when I drive on the roads here in Connecticut, I give thanks to God because I've driven on roads that are even worse, believe it or not, than what we drive on. And we get up to the top, there's nothing there. But Pastor Antonio said, I just have a vision. I have a dream that we could build something here. That we could have more children come, that would be a blessing. You see, this area, there's not a lot of churches. There's one small Catholic church, but there's no other churches in this whole area. We could build a church here in a place to be a blessing where there is none. So if you could bring up the slide of myself with Pastor Antonio and his wife, we stood there first and we prayed. And this is a picture so you can see. There's nothing there. Look behind us. There's nothing. This exact spot is where we stood and where we prayed. In 2011, that God's vision would come true, that they would be able to build there. But before we can build, you have to clear the land, right? Before you can build, you have to prepare the area that you're going to build upon, that you're going to fill, right? So go to the next slide. So a couple years later, after God gave them the land, okay, some of the men from the men's home, actually all of the men, were involved in the process of clearing that. That's the same spot where you saw us standing and praying. And so we brought people back. That's Chelsea, Alyssa's sister. I told her she was giving a shout out today. If you're watching on Periscope, hi Chelsea. And that's key. Then we were taking pickaxes and, you know, breaking up rocks and then lifting rocks out, because this process has to happen, right? Before you can lay a foundation, before you can build, you need to clear the land. You need to get some rocks out of the ground. You need to make sure that everything is smooth, right? You need to dig and prepare, and it's hard work, and it's not glamorous work. And what we did was a small, tiny portion of what the men did there to prepare the land. But last January, when we went, and there's a church there, and two dorms there, and a playground, and an office for the psychologist, and a kitchen, and a well, go to the next slide. That is now what stands on that same piece of ground.
Amen.
Before that could be in place, on that same ground, it's where Pastor Antonio, Malena, and I stood, along with all the other people who came with us. We prayed. That same piece of ground, probably right under one of the bedrooms in the back, was where Chelsea was lifting a rock out of the ground that she had destroyed with a pickaxe. She was pretty good, I must admit. Now, on that same piece of ground, children have a home. They're being healed. They're being restored. And see, we always want this. We always are tempted to this. I think a lot of us are, right? We're always saying, yeah, why isn't God doing anything in my life? Why don't I see God's power in my life? Why don't I see this? Well, because maybe God is preparing you first. Maybe there's some things that need to be cleared out of your life. Maybe there are some things that need to be done to prepare you for what God's about to do. Because that clearing comes all the time in our life, right? When God wants to do something new, he needs to create some space first. So what I'm challenging you today is to embrace the space, because God's preparing you for power. You got that? Embrace the space in your life. In fact, turn to somebody and say that, make sure they're awake. Say, embrace the space in your life. Right? Because I'm telling all of you, God is preparing you. God is preparing you, each and every one of you. Each and every one of you for power. But we need to embrace the space. Don't become anxious. Don't become worried. Don't become fearful. A lot of us struggle with that FOMO thing, right? The fear of missing out. Like, we think God is doing something else, somewhere else, and I'm missing it, right? I've seen more Christian FOMO in my life than anything else, because I got people coming to me, Pastor, I don't understand. This person seems to have God doing all these things in their life, and nothing's happening in my life. I'm missing out, right? And people are jumping from church to church to church, and they're listening to things, because they're like, somewhere, somebody is getting this, okay? But not me. But don't get that. Because God is at work in your life. The reason you're not experiencing it yet is because he's preparing you. I really find that we're in two different seasons. We're either in a season of power, where we're operating in the power of God, or we're in a season of preparation, where God is preparing us for what he's about to do in our life. And you just may be in the clearing this morning. You just may be at a point where you're in the clearing. But embrace the space, because God is creating space so he can create something new. What does the clearing look like? All kinds of things. Sometimes it's when you lose a job, and suddenly you have extra time on your hands. You know, sometimes it's when you get sick or injured and you can't do what you thought you were going to do. Sometimes it's a snow day where you have to change your plans, right? Those are clearings. Those are spaces. Sometimes it's like when you're trying to call people and nobody's available, right? And it's just you. You've got a space. You've got a clearing. Sometimes it's when you don't have a car for the week because your car died and you have no vehicle and you had to change all of your plans of what you were going to do for the last 4 days because that happened to me this week. Okay, there's a clearing that happens in your life, okay? There's a clearing. Suddenly, you know, I have to plan an hour to walk somewhere. There's space that's created in my life that wasn't there before. God has been doing that so much in my own life, creating space so that he can create something. God has been doing that in this church, Hartford City Church, from the beginning. From the beginning, I went to God and I said, here's a list of the things we don't have. We don't have them. And God said, that's because if you had them, that I couldn't give them to you. Because I need to create space if I'm going to bring in something new. My question to you today is to think about, is God creating space in your life this morning? Is there something in your life that God would like to get rid of? Is there something in your life that you need to let go of? Is your life too full, quite honestly, for any new movement of God? Is there really no space in your life? No place where God can begin to fill with something new. Because God wants to do that more than anything. He wants to fill us. This prayer that's prayed comes from the heart of God. And the writer is just praying it back to God. God wants to fill us with Jesus Christ, the very presence of God. He prays that we might be filled with all of the fullness of God, an infinite amount of filling. But God wants to create that space in us so that he can fill us with the powerful presence of Christ. And what is that presence of Christ? Well, he says, really, it's this love. It's this amazing, great love. He says, I want you to be rooted and established in love. If you could bring up that slide, that we're rooted and we're established in love. That means roots, like, you know, the agricultural image. Established means founded or a foundation, like a building image. You know, our foundation needs to be love. But you see, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared if we're going to experience this love that he describes that's so wide that we can never get to the end of it. That's so long that we can never outlive it, or we can never outrun it. That's so high that we'll never scale the summit of this love. And that's so deep that we will never have enough time to understand the treasures of wisdom that are hidden like jewels in the deep, deep love of God. Amen. It is a love like no other. The great theologian Klein Snodgrass, whose best work I think is done in the book of Ephesians, he said that from Ephesians there are five words that describe the Christian faith, that describe us as Christians, five words that describe our family. This is what our family is about. And these are the five words that describe Christianity. They are grace, truth, faith, hope, and love. Those five words describe our family. They describe all of Christianity. Grace, truth, faith, hope, and love. And the foundation of that is love. Love is the foundation that is laid so that when that foundation is built upon, what you see is grace. What you see is truth. What you see is faith. What you see is hope. And you see them as they were meant to be seen. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you walk into this building, right, what do you see? You see the walls. You see the seats. The windows, right? And you know that if we were to open up the walls, you would see the wires, you would see the pipes, you would see the things inside that make this structure what it is. What you don't see is the foundation, because it was laid long ago when the ground was cleared and when it was prepared. And we are able to experience all of this because of the foundation. All of it together is what's presented so that we can come in. The same is true in our life. The foundation that must be laid is love. And the foundation, what's built on that is grace and truth and faith and hope. That is what people should see when they see our family. Amen? That's what they should see when they see our family. It's grace, truth, faith, hope, and love. And again, through the power of Christ, these things become more of what they really are. Like, there is faith and hope that exist outside of Christ. But once you know the faith and hope of Christ, oh man, it's so completely different, right? It's like looking outside your window. It's like, well, in Connecticut, right? It's like Connecticut. You want to take a hike. You can hike what you call mountains in Connecticut, right? You can hike a mountain in Connecticut, Talca Mountain. You can hike that mountain. Then you can go to the Appalachians and you can hike those mountains. And then you could go to the Rockies of the Western United States and you can hike those mountains. And then you could go to the Alps in Europe and you can hike those mountains. And then you could go to the Himalayas and you can hike those mountains. And I have a feeling that when you come back to Connecticut, you might have a hard time calling what once was a mountain any longer. I'm telling you, friends, the same way is true. Yes, there is hope in the world. But when I experience the hope of Christ, it's so far better than anything else. There may be faith in the world, but the faith of Christ far outshadows that. There may be truth in the world, but when the truth of Christ is there, that truth is so much more powerful than anything else. Love, what the world calls love, is really just a mound of dirt in our backyard compared to the Himalayas of God's love. So much so that the two almost don't even look like each other. Once you experience and understand the love of God, this amazing love that expresses itself in grace, truth, faith, and hope. And then finally, the part, the doxology that really stirs my soul is when he says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Can you go to the next slide? I found this week and I thought, this is good. Why wish upon a star when you pray to the one who created it? Hallelujah, right? That's the kind of hope we have. That's the kind of faith we have. And how challenging are those words? That God is able, not just to do more, but exceedingly more, immeasurably more, than not only what you ask for, but what you can even imagine with your mind. God is able to do more. To bring glory to himself in Christ Jesus in the church now and throughout all generations. Man, most of what we do is not even going to last our lifetime. Most of what we do is not even going to last much beyond our lives. But there is something that God can do in us and through us that will last forever and ever throughout all generations and all time. Amen? Amen? And God is calling us to dream again. God is calling us to believe in him again. And I'm asking God, what I'm asking for is the dreamers. I need some dreamers at Hartford City Church. I need some people who don't just see what is, but who see what's not there and start to dream again, right? We need people that are not just with us, but are for us. We need to start praying again. We need to start dreaming and dreaming and dreaming again, not just for your life and for your family, but for the family that we are now part of. There's a key little point. He says, together, with all of God's holy people, with all the saints, with all the sisters and brothers, that there's some piece of it that we only know when we come together, right? Because me as a human, I can be prepared, I can be emptied, I can be filled with God's power, right? But when I come together with you, then we've just doubled the power of God in this place, right? And then we've tripled the power, and then we've quadrupled the power. And you see, when we come together in unity, power of God is released in, well, a powerful way, if we can say it like that. So I want to invite you to pray today. I want to invite you to dream. I want to invite you to lift before God our desires, our dreams, what we believe God wants to see happen. As we do so, we listen. We say, God, what do you want to do? What's your vision? What's your dream? What do you want to see happen? I'll share with you, right, as we enter into this time of prayer, maybe this will help us prepare to get into this place, that as I was praying about 2.5-3 years ago about God, and God was guiding me and saying, I want you to start this new church. Okay, before any of this happened, in prayer I had a vision, and it was Jesus kneeling on the ground. The ground was flat. The ground was clear. It was empty. And he was building something. And it wasn't quite like a sandcastle, and it wasn't quite like Legos, but it was some kind of supernatural, you know, like building set that Jesus had that just looked like amazing and real, you know. And he's building it. He's building this thing, whatever. And he's got this huge smile on his face. He's like, this is what I'm doing. I'm building something new. Here in the clearing, here in the space, I'm building something new. And as I'm praying, as God's telling me, I'm building something new. It's going to be more than you can imagine. It's going to be better than you can dream of. It's going to be amazing because it's mine and it's my work. All of a sudden, to my right, the sun began to come up. And it was like a sunrise. And the sun began to be brighter and brighter. And I heard Jesus saying, just follow the light. Just follow my light. Walk in the light, not in the darkness. For God will come. And recently, Christ has been drawing me back. Say, Pastor, it's time to dream again. It's time to dream again. Because I can do immeasurably more than all you, even all of you, could ask or even imagine. According to this power that I need to prepare you for, that I need to clear out some space, according to that power that's going to be released in you. So that what happens will bring glory to Christ Jesus and the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, would you do something new in this place? Lord, I pray that in each and every life here this morning that you would begin a new work. And I invite you into the silence of this moment to let God do some clearing. Amen. Some of you I know are here this morning because God is clearing you. He's taking a pickaxe to some rocks in your heart. He's moving some things out of your life. He's creating space because he wants to create something new. Some of you this morning need to embrace the space. And I want to give you just a moment to do that. To speak to the Lord from your heart. Put your trust in him. Trust him with the process of what you're going through right now. In the name and power of Jesus. Is it? And Lord God, would you also prepare us as a church to be ready for the power that you want to release through us, God. So I invite you to pray with me that we would pray for this church, God. We would pray for this neighborhood, God. We would pray for the ministry that you want to have happen here, Lord God. We want to pray for the ministry this week through the Hartford Project, through Love Wins, that's going to reach out to people all over the south end of Hartford, God. We pray, God, that you would do more than we can ask or imagine. We pray, God, that you would do more, that you would do more in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, God. Lord, we pray for what you are doing here, God. We pray for what you are building, Lord God. Lord, we pray for greater things. We pray for greater. God, would you make us ready? Would you prepare us? Would you get us to the place we need to be, God? Lord, I pray that you would create space, Lord, that you would clear out everything that needs to be cleared out, God, in our hearts, in our community, in our life, God. Lord, we know that a lot of things need to be cleared, God. We thank you, Lord God, that even though we might have to wait, we trust in your preparedness, God. Preparedness for great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. I want to give you just a moment of silence to meditate, to speak with God, to reflect on this morning.